Good morning, Saints. It is indeed a pleasure to be here. I'm so blessed by God that He allowed me to wake up this morning and have my existence among the people of God. Amen. I'm so blessed that I'm yet in this old body, even though, brother, it's old, decrepit, but yet functional. Amen. Brother Domingo had asked me during the week that I could speak for him, and I expected him to be here, but I suppose he had other things, and I was happy that he asked me. I was intending to speak on a certain subject, but as I studied it, it became so enlarged that it was beyond me to be able to bring it to a conclusion. I don't know if you've ever been there. And I was going to speak to you from an Old Testament passage concerning my people are destroyed because of the lack of knowledge. And my scripture was going to be taken from Hosea. I had looked at the passage that talked about how there was no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. And what promoted that, what motivated that is because as I look out into our world today, from our religious spectrum into our worldly or political or worldly standards. And I find that people have trouble knowing and understanding what is good and what is evil. And it even filters down into the church, wherein sometimes we're confused as to what's good and what's evil. But I got so wrapped up in Hosea that I started doing a historical research on Hosea's ministry. I got lost, and I was like, as I began to write out the lesson, and I was getting, I was like, I'll never conclude this thing. I got to do this another time. So I'm sorry, I switched up. And we'll talk about Hosea's message another time. This time, we're going to talk about something that I feel a little bit more at ease with, and that is the book of the second book of Thessalonians. And looking at the second chapter, I find that this would be more relevant and easier to teach for right now, for my sake. So let us look at, let's open our Bibles. And let's look at the Second Thessalonians and look at chapter 2 and begin with Paul's writing. And Paul says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together with him." Now this starts out by identifying some points or factors in this situation of the Thessalonians. In those days, it was taught that Christ was going to return. And if you remember that, in the beginning of the church, the people were so converted and convicted that they turned around and they sold their goods, sold all their possessions, and they brought it and laid it at the apostles' feet. And as that went on, the apostles began to preach and teach that Christ was going to return. Not only had he come, gone to the cross, redeemed us by his shed blood and the giving of his life, but there will be a time that he will come back and receive us unto himself. Now, as it is, and as it were, There were some who misunderstood and misinterpreted that message. And there were those who made the people think that, for instance, and we've had that in our own time, right? Remember the preacher that was talking about Christ had come already and that there was no more, the church was no longer essential? We've had that in our own days. I don't know if you all had was privy to it. But in those days, the people were troubled about the coming of Christ. And so in this letter, Paul wanted to comfort them and let them have a clearer understanding of the day of the Lord. So it goes on. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together with him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither in spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." Now, I remember when I was younger, and I would hear the message about the day of Christ being at hand. And I was troubled because I didn't know if I was going to get a chance to grow up and live my life. Because the preachers in those days, they preached that Christ is coming back. And the way that they preached it, they preached that it could be any minute now. And so I was concerned that if he was going to be coming back any minute, I'm never going to get a chance to grow up and live my life. I perceived that perhaps the people were troubled at that message because they were concerned about whether or not Christ was coming immediately. And so perhaps that affected their minds in some of the ways that they were thinking and conducting themselves. So the Apostle Paul wanted to make the message clear. So he says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Pray for me, saints, because my shortness of breath sometimes affects me more, particularly when I'm talking or get animated. So keep me in your prayers. He says, "Who opposes," listen to what's going to be revealed. He says, "Who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." In other words, this passage is telling us that there's a time going to come where there's going to be that setting that Satan will have an opportunity to establish himself in such a form that we will not have distinguished. It's almost here. We cannot distinguish between the temple of God and the temple of the devil. Amen? Because Satan will reveal himself with power, and he will make it seem that we are following God if we're not careful, and we won't be because we'll be following Satan. Amen? Now, how can things like that happen? And I'm thinking of the conditions that prevail in our world today. We have a problem with identifying and accepting truth. So then I did my little research. I said, so what is truth? How can we relate to the truth that God will have us to relate to? And as I researched, I found that truth is not just a collection of facts. Truth is experiential. in the collection of facts. In other words, when God dealt with Israel, he had brought them out of the land of Egypt and allowed them to experience his mighty work and his power in the way that he brought them out of Israel. I always like to talk about it this wise. And I said, God told Moses, he takes a man who is a shepherd. He's not a military man. He doesn't have a great following. He has no might in and of himself. He's basically a shepherd. And God says, I want you to go down and tell the man at that time, who was one of the most powerful men in the world at that time, go down and tell that man that your God said, let my people go. Now, I don't know about how you think about it, but I'm thinking about a man with a stick in his hand walking up to a great king and said, my God said, let my people go. I imagine Pharaoh looking at him and turning around and looking at his warriors and powerful men and say, this must be a joke. You see, and so he was mused and he thought, maybe I'll just play with this guy because he's got to be kidding. And when I think about it that way, I think about how God allowed Israel to see his mighty arm at work, his mighty hand at work. And so by this, God forced Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go. Amen? Moses didn't have the fire shot. Amen? It was by the word of God and the power of God that the people of Israel were set free. And as they moved forward, God allowed them to experience some trials as they was going through away from Pharaoh into the wilderness. They came upon the body of water called the Red Sea. And I again, as I read the message, I'm thinking in my mind, as they're moving forward, they come to the Red Sea, Pharaoh's army and his chariots and horsemen is shaking the ground, pursuing them. They walk to the Red Sea, can't go any further. They start to panic, right? And I'm bringing this out because I want you to see the experience they were having. And as they panic, they turned around, they look at Moses, they started crying and carrying on. You brought us here. We're going to die. We're not even going to have graves. And what did God say? He said, tell the people, stand still. Right? And see the glory of God. Then God carried them across the Red Sea on dry land. Now, are you hearing me now? Are you getting a sense of what I'm talking about when I say that truth is not just a collection of facts, but it is an experience. Amen? Collectively, with that experience, then you would believe that people would then know to trust God and to believe that he is who he says he is. However, what we will discover along the way is that no matter what and how much God did to prove himself to be their God and to be the one that they could rely on and trust, their hearts were turned away and they would not retain the standards that God had given them. Amen? And the scripture goes on to teach us and show us that not only did their hearts turn away, but then they began to worship idols. And they began to conduct themselves in a manner that was grossly mispleasing to God. And I say this because I want you to understand, when the scripture says there is no truth, he's talking about how the truth that you have, the facts that you have, the experience that you have is no longer prevailing in your mind. But you are drawn aside. How are we drawn aside? And this is relative to us today, isn't it? Because we can be drawn aside by what, think about the things that drew Israel aside. They looked out and they saw the people of the world. They saw the people who were called heathens. They saw the people who were called not my people. Amen? And they saw their practices and they were enthralled by the things that they saw. And they were enticed and they wanted to follow after these things, not recognizing that the covenant that they had with God restricted them from certain things. The first was, thou shalt not have no other God beside me or before me. Immediately, they wanted to worship the gods of the Canaanites. They wanted to worship Baal. And God was greatly annoyed and upset with them. So, when in verse 3, when he says, let no man deceive you by any means, he's saying, don't allow yourself to be carried away, no matter who it is that's bringing you something that is not from us. Amen? So he says, listen, he says, that the man of sin may be revealed, the son of perdition. He says, who opposes and exalted himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He says, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. He said, I warned you. I made you aware that these things is going to happen. Okay, he says, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. He's talking about the power of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit is in charge and that nothing can happen until it is allowed by God. Amen. So he says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. He says, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. That he's referring to, remember, that on the day of Pentecost, when the apostles and those 120 that were gathered in the upper room, when the time was appropriate, then God sent the Holy Spirit. You remember that situation. And the Bible tells us that when the Holy Spirit came, okay, how it lit upon them and they began to speak. That was the interest. Remember Jesus Christ's promise that after he had gone, that he would send the Holy Spirit from the Father. Amen? And so when the Holy Spirit then came and prevailed, the Holy Spirit is considered now in the world. Amen? There is a time when God will withdraw his Spirit. Amen? And you can look in John, if you like, if you follow up on that, you will find that when he talks about he who led, in other words, the Holy Spirit is still in charge and in control. So there's only a certain amount of evil Satan can perpetrate because he's still at bay because of the Holy Spirit. Can I get an amen? Challenge me if you like. All right? So That is what this is referring to. Okay? In other words, he who letteth. The Holy Spirit is still in control, and we who are believers have the Holy Spirit within us, and we have the revelation of God's word in us. Amen? And that is supposed to control and affect our thinking. He says, and then shall, he says, until he be taken away, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Amen. God is going to allow, as he has even unto now, God is going to allow Satan to have his time and have his season. It is our responsibility to know the word of God. It is our responsibility to stay in the word of God. Don't be carried away with strange teachings, strange introductions that sway you from the standards that we find in Scripture. Amen? And I wish I was feeling better because I could really teach you all this. My body won't allow my brain to function the way I want it to. Amen? So, but I would love to elaborate a little bit more on that subject, because we will find in Revelations material and writings that will help us clarify what I'm talking about. Amen? In other words, many of us today are being drawn away after the enticements that come straight from the pit of hell. Amen? Amen. And we, unbeknown, are allowing ourselves to be spiritually deceived. And it's happening so smoothly. And it has been happening. It's like the word of God says, a little leaven does what? Okay. Now that could be positive or negative. Amen? A little leaven. The preaching of the gospel going for, okay, can be that little leaven, can it? Anybody with me? If y'all losing me, question me. All right? The preaching of the gospel can be considered a little leaven, right? But the introduction of false teaching can be a little leaven. Now, when I say that the preaching of the gospel, I'm talking about when the gospel was preached, look what we had. Amen? When the gospel was preached on the day of Pentecost, how many souls were saved? About 3,000. Ever since, many, many millions of people have come into the kingdom of God. Amen? Praise God. Now, so I'm saying that the word of God has power, and as it goes forth, it has results. You see, the power of the word of God is what have you here today, my brother. It is the power of the word. That's why that we are admonished, as it were, in those days, to go forth and preach the gospel. It is the responsibility of the church to go forth and preach the gospel. Amen? And not only just to preach the gospel, but we are admonished that we are to preach the word. Now, when we're talking about preaching the word and preaching the gospel, we're talking about preaching all those things that are according to God's will and his standards. Amen? We as Christians have a responsibility to stand forth in this world and by our living impress the world that God is. Amen? because he lives in us.
We should, by our example, demonstrate the holiness of God. Amen?
So, in verse 8, he says, "And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth." Everybody follows that, right? The spirit of his mouth, right? Remember, the scripture refers to that the sword that comes out of his mouth. In other words, the word of God is the power that God will use to destroy the wicked. Amen? That's the power. Remember Jesus Christ in his temptation, what did he rely on? The word of God. Amen? He says, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders." It's a marvelous thing that God will even allow these things to happen, but it's to his glory. We might say, "Well, Lord, why would you allow Satan to be able to manifest himself?" Well, God said, "I'm going to get me glory." Okay, so when Satan is able to manifest himself and to project himself as one who has rule, power, and authority, when he gets to that epic, that ethic, that's when God's going to step in and say, "Your days is over." Amen? And God is allowing these things to happen. He is allowing Satan's influence to go out through the world and even to seep into the church. But we have power. What power do we have, brethren? We have the power of God's word dwelling in us. Amen? That's why we should allow the word of Christ to dwell in us richly, so that when evil comes, we're able to ward it off, because the power of God's word dwells in us. We can distinguish between truth and lies. Amen? Pray for me. I'm coming to a conclusion here. He says, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." The word of God goes out. It's spread abroad. Some will hear, and their hearts will be converted, and they will be turned back to their God. Others will hear it and will have no effect on them whatsoever. Now, let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. I don't know about you, but every now and then it dawns on me, how is it so that God has allowed me to receive his word? Do some of you think you're good? Do some of you think, "Oh, yes, it is because I understand. I know truth when I hear it." Well, I could probably bring up some issues that will prove that you really don't. Amen? Okay? So we all have a margin of understanding. Wouldn't you say that, brother? We have some understanding, but thank God for Jesus Christ. Thank God, because see, without Christ, we would be nothing, right? And remember, it is the blood of Jesus Christ, as the brother was saying, that cleanses us from all sin. And we put our trust in Jesus Christ. Amen? I don't know about you, but in my experience in this life, I have come to conclusions. Sometimes I was devastated by my own wretchedness. And in my wretchedness, I said, "I am not worthy to be called a child of God." And I would fall down and feel depressed because of the weight of my unworthiness. And I would feel hopeless. But then I have a brother that will call me in due season. And he would be suffering, And he called to tell me about his suffering. And when I heard about his suffering, I told him I felt better. I felt better because he was suffering more than me. But we encourage one another in the word. And when we get off the phone, we're both rejoicing in the mercy of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you're all sitting here by the mercy of God. Remember, the finger of love that comes through Christ has touched your spirit. That is why you're able to rise up this morning and show yourself and come to worship God along with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. Wrap up time. He says, for this cause, when you don't have no love for truth, you can't be saved. Amen? You can't be saved. If you don't have love for truth, you can't be saved. How is that love developed? Because we were talking again, right? And I remember I made a comment to you. I said, your salvation is in. Amen? Humble yourself in the sight of God. And what will he do? Lift you up in due season. Amen? So none of us is ever going to be perfect, but our perfection is in Christ Jesus. And when we have that faith in Christ Jesus, we are then made perfect. Then all we have to do is what? Work out our salvation. Right? In Christ with fear and trembling. Amen?
I don't know about you, but I'm going to sit down. All right. I really wanted to, I had in my mind I was going to walk today, but my body said, well, maybe next time. All right. But I trust that I have given you something that you can go away with. And be encouraged. I'm going to drop down to one more verse because it sounds encouraging to me. Verse 13 says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of God, of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. If there is anyone among us who have not received Christ, you don't know him, this is an opportunity for you to come forth. The scripture says all are concluded under sin. That is, without Christ, we are concluded under sin. And the Bible teaches us that sinners have a date with the Lord. Amen? He says, for the wages of sin is what? Is death. That is, since you're concluded under sin, see, that covers the fact that you thought you was good. You say, because the scripture says there is none that is good, right? There is none that is righteous. So there is no good people outside of Christ. Amen? And so since you have been concluded under sin, you have a date with God. But now the Bible tells us, though, he says, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is what? Eternal life. And now, so you have an opportunity now. Jesus Christ said, whosoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father, which is in heaven. If you're willing to come forth and confess Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life, in other words, Christ will take over. You have to humbly submit yourself to him and to his word, and you have the opportunity to receive. The Bible tells us that if you come forth, and you're willing to confess Christ, that is, to have faith in Jesus Christ and his atoning work on the cross, you are then commanded to be baptized into Christ. So
So you make your confession of faith, and you're baptized into Christ. And the Bible tells us that he will give you his Holy Spirit. And when you receive the Holy Spirit of God, you are now called the children of God. Amen? So if there's anyone, I'm going to turn this